Thanks for listening to the Voice Church podcast. We are a new, life-giving, multi-ethnic church located in Orange County, California. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Tustin. For more information, check out our social media or our website at www.voice.church. And now, let's tune in to this week's message.
That question is because Paul wrote to the... No, I'm just kidding. There's no point to that question. I'll just tell Michael, when I was in high school, we used to ask, do you guys do like, would you rather questions? You know what I mean? So this is one of those would you rather that's always stuck with me because it's been a point of tension in my life. Because I'm like, I don't have a clear answer. Like in high school, we'd be like, oh, do you fold or crumple or do you do whatever? And then like, if you don't know what that is, just Google it. But with this one, I'm like, okay, would you rather have no elbows? So you just use your hands, like your wrists. But then how would you eat? Like everything's out of a straw. Like you mash your face into like a plate or whatever. Or if your knees went the opposite direction, like how would you drive a car? Like what would that look like? Like they're both, there's no win either way. So anyways, something for you to wrestle about. If you can't sleep tonight, just think about that, ponder on it, pray about it. Hey, if you're wondering, we're so-and-so, there's a good chunk of us out right now running, walking, jogging, surviving the OC Half Marathon for raising money for World Vision. So we start this every year around November, December, and then train, and then the run is always in May. And so there's a bunch of people running this morning. I am not running, obviously, and I did not run so fast. I got done and came here early. I got hurt, and like the 1,000-year-old that I am, I'm still healing, and I can't run more than a mile and a half without feeling it for the next week. So anyways, but want to give you a little report. As of this morning, the team has raised $37,140 for clean water. So yeah, pretty awesome. What World Vision says, it costs roughly $50 to provide clean water for someone for life. For life. So the total as of right now is 742 people will have clean water that aren't going to be walking miles for contaminated water or putting themselves in harm's way potentially. So yeah, 742 people. So everyone that gave, everyone that was a part of that, thank you for that. And if you know someone that's running, walking, jogging this morning, you can still sponsor them. And 100% of the money, we don't take any of that. Obviously, 100% of the money goes towards providing clean water for people that need it. So with that, anyways, if you see someone hobbling around next week at church, there's a good chance that they ran the half marathon. Or they rode to church on a horse. So, not as likely. Okay, so we're in the last week of a series right now. We're going through the letters from John. It's literally called Letters from John, appropriately titled. Next week, we start a series called Missing Peace. And the whole idea of this next series is we're going to talk about the role peace plays in our life. And then how do we hold on to the peace that God gives us in the midst of any circumstance. That peace actually doesn't come, it's not circumstantial. It's not like you have peace when your finances are up and you don't have peace when they're down. Well, that could be the case, but why is that? Like, what's going on? Like, what fear is getting touched in your heart that your peace goes away? And how do we have peace in any circumstance? So that's what we'll talk about for a few weeks starting next week. But today, we're gonna finish out Letters from John. So Letters from John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I want us to reframe reemphasize kind of our reframing of these letters. These are most likely a few letters of many that were exchanges between the Apostle John and the church leaders that he wrote to over decades. They're personal letters from a pastor who loves the people that he's writing to. It actually reminds me of, okay, so my favorite book is a book called Around the Wicket Gate. Anybody even heard of Around the Wicket Gate? Most people have never heard of this book. It was written in the late 1800s by a guy named Charles Spurgeon. You guys heard of Spurgeon? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. My favorite author. If you're looking for a devotional that is really thick, it's really wordy. He takes a long way around to explain things. But it's called Morning and Evening, so I love that. And there was years ago, probably 25 years ago at this point, I was in Johannesburg, South Africa, on a mission trip, and then the crew I was with, they were eating really slowly, and in our house, if you ate slowly, you wouldn't get to eat much. So I ate real fast, went next door to the bookstore, because I love the smell of, like, old books. You guys are like that? Like, Kindles don't smell the same. You know what I mean? A lot more practical, but they smell a little different. You don't have to charge a book. So so I went to next door, and I found, like, their spiritual section. And there was a book by C.H. Spurgeon that I've never heard before called Around the Wicked Gate. And it's short. It's about 60 pages, real big font, real small pages, and written in the late 1800s. And it was Spurgeon writing to what he just called Dear Reader, just to the reader about compelling them to trust in Jesus. So he talked about the wicked gate. I'm giving way too much information, but you should buy this book. Wicked Gate was like what he would call the gate of salvation. And he would say that people have walked hundreds of miles to just walk around the wicked gate and never walk through it. And he's like, you're so close, just go through the gate. So anyways, he in the beginning of the book, he encourages people, like a good author, he encourages people to buy several copies of this book and give it away to friends and family that you're praying for, right? It's not like he got rich. I think the books were like a nickel back then, but so was a gallon of milk. So maybe it was a different time. So to my surprise, I bought this book for like a few dollars and I started reading it. You can literally read this book in like 30 minutes. And in the book was a postcard. It was like a second or third printing. So I think by this time it was like early 1900s, this copy of the book. And inside was a postcard from a pastor to someone he really cared about that went along with a copy. You can tell that he sent this book and this postcard together to someone he cared about. And he's writing like, you know, praying that I'm praying that you trust in Jesus and, you know, trust him with your life and, you know, read this book and let's talk about it, that kind of thing. And it was like, you know, stamped like 1910, something like that. It was wild. And I remember being in South Africa reading this postcard going, who wrote this? Like, what was the story behind this? You know, who received it? What were they thinking? Like, I pictured like the pastor praying over this postcard and this book as he's, you know, I don't know how they mailed stuff back then before he put it on a horse and sent it off or whatever, like praying over this postcard, God, would you use this to reach my friend? I think about like the person that received it. Like, did he receive it well? Or was he like frustrated? Like, oh, there's my pastor again, trying to like, you know, Bible thumper. Like, what? How did he, was it a joyful thing or was he frustrated? Like, how was that? And then how the heck did this book end up in Johannesburg? The postcard was from London, where Spurgeon is from. How did it end? Like, I have so many questions, right? And like, this is the point of old letters. This is what happens. Like, they sweep you away to another era. It's like a time machine, right? And so when you read scripture, I don't want you to read scripture as like this dusty old book that's antiquated and, you know, it's like mythology or something. Man, they're personal letters from real people to real people. And the important thing as you read scripture is to read it well, to not go, well, here's what this verse means to me. It's what does this verse mean? And who, when the person that wrote it, what did they mean to say? And how would the person in the first century or whenever it was written, how would they receive it? So we're going to dive into the third letter from John, the last letter from John. It's super short. You can read in like 2 minutes. It's 300 words. Those of you guys that are still in school, this is not even like a discussion post length. Okay, so it's like 300 words. It's John writing to this guy named Gaius. Gaius. You guys ever heard of Gaius? Most people haven't, right? Gaius. Let's jump in. So he starts out in verse 1, a good place to start. This is where he says, this letter is from John, the elder. In case you're wondering which John. It's like John, like the dog walker. Like this is John the elder, the apostle, some translations say. He says, I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. There is so much to unpack. That is a whole sermon in of itself. We don't have time for that, but there's one verse in particular in that passage that is really important. It's verse 2, and another translation says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Some translations say, and be in good health. So prosper in all things and be in good health just as your soul prospers. And if you read all the different translations, they all say pretty much a similar idea that that John wants Gaius to prosper in all things, but like all things, financially, health, his business, his, you know, he runs some sort of hotel or hostel, like he wants him to prosper in that with his family, but it's capped by, led by, guided by how healthy his soul is. He's saying that, hey, Gaius, your soul is the most important thing. Your business, your finances, your health may be great. It may be prospering, but if your soul is unhealthy, like if you have a ton of money, Business is going great year over year, quarter over quarter. It's just nothing but up and to the right, hockey stick growth. But if your soul is empty, if your soul is broken, it's hollow. It's a hollow wind. And we've all experienced that at times. You can have all the stuff. Finance can be great. Business can be great. You can be healthy. But if your soul is broken, see, our soul was designed to connect with God. And when you're not connected with God, it doesn't matter all this other stuff. There's something missing, and you know it. I just had lunch with a guy about 4 weeks ago now, never really been to church. That was a surprise. He said, I've never been to church. He's like early 40s until I came to Voice. And he goes, I checked all the boxes, but there was something in my heart that was just missing. There was like this hole. And once I submitted my life to Jesus, then everything turns upside down. This is what John's talking about, that your soul needs to prosper. John is saying, focus on your soul first. Let everything else in your life flow out of the health of your soul. Focus on your soul, your inner man, more than you focus on your physique, more than you focus on your retirement accounts, more than you focus on your career. He's not saying that those things are unimportant. He's just saying that they're not the most important, right? You should care about your health. You only get one body. Most people only live once, right? And once this kind of earth suit wears out, game over, right? So if you want to be productive for the Lord, you should care about your health. You should care about your finances, because the more income you're able to raise, the more income you're able to put towards kingdom things. You should care about those things. You should care about relationships, because you can't impact people for God if you have broken relationships everywhere, right? So those things do matter, but they all flow out of a healthy soul. So we get it twisted when we focus on less important things and we ignore who we are on the inside. So John says he has so much joy. Why? Because he hears reports that Gaius is being faithful to God and living it out. And then John says a line that every pastor, every spiritual leader, every parent understands. He says this, 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Right? Every parent understands this. Every pastor, every spiritual leader understands this. There's nothing more important to me than my kids knowing how much God loves them, right? There's nothing more important to me than my kids knowing how much God cares for them, wants to work in them, wants to work through them. And some of you guys, you're living in that right now. Can I challenge you? Like, your kids are following God. And can you just take a moment and thank God? Like, can you, because I know you're going to, I'll never forget, I'm going to put her on blast here, but like one of our daughters, she's kind of a tornado. All right. So like, I don't know how to say it another way. Her room can be spotless. 3 seconds later, it's like Katrina just swept through her room. It is, it's mind boggling, to be honest. And there was one morning she had left for school. I think she had early track practice or something. I went to her room like, sweet Lord, what happened in here? And I'm like really frustrated, you know, because Jesus says that your room has to be clean. And so I'm in her room and it's just everywhere. I'm like, how does that even happen? Like, is this a joke? Am I getting punked right now? And then like in the corner of her room is her Bible and a highlighter and like a human shaped rectangle clearing on the floor. And I'm like, but she had her quiet time before school. So it's like, fine, right? Like pass, right? So some of us, we can get so distracted on all these different things. Your kids will never be perfect. They'll be perfect when you're perfect. But you're going to be waiting a while. But can you just, if your kids are walking with the Lord, can you at some point throughout the day, throughout the week, just take a moment and thank God for that? Some of you, you're in the opposite place. You're grieving right now because this is a point of tension for you, that there's people you care about that aren't following God. It's not like they're bad people. They're just not following God. Can I challenge you to never give up hope? Can I challenge you? Don't give up hope. Continue to pray. Continue to love. Continue to live out your faith in front of them. Continue to pray that one day they'll open their hearts to Jesus when they're ready. Not when you're ready. You're ready yesterday. When they're ready, right? Everyone's on their own journey. And if you force it prematurely, it's not going to go well, is it? Right? You cannot make someone follow Jesus, but you can love them. You can pray for them. So parent, leader, keep praying. And so actually, I just want to take a moment and pray real quick before we hop into what's next. I realize for some of us, we need to celebrate, and some of us, we just need to pray for our kids. God, we thank you for those of us who's in the room whose kids are serving you. God, we just thank you. We know it's not because of us. We know ourselves real well. God, thank you for guiding them, for leading them, and for this season, they're trusting their hearts with you. God, we celebrate that. We honor that. For those in the room who are continuing to pray for their kids to trust you, God, I pray that wherever they're at, that you would be with them. God, I pray that they would be able to see past the legalism, the hypocrisy in the church. They'd be able to see past the hurt, the confusion, the questions, and they would see how good you are in the midst of all of it. God, I pray that they would see that we're not trying to get them to go to a certain church. We're wanting them to connect to the one that loves them more than anything else. So Holy Spirit, do what we can't do. And for those parents, God, I pray you would give them a supernatural ability to love, to have patience, to keep putting one foot in front of the other and continuing to hope and not lose hope. That just because we don't see that you're at work, we know you are. We trust it. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, so he continues. Next verse, he says, "Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers, i.e. pastors, missionaries, who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here," so they've traveled, they've come back to John, "and they tell here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God." So what's happening? Gaius is being faithful. Gaius is providing for the traveling pastors who are teaching their congregation. And even though these pastors are not even part of their local church, right? So there's time and times we'll have guest pastors that come in. We want to bless them and take care of them or whatever. And here's the thing. John's not saying, you know, buy them jets and golden toilets and $1,000 Versace t-shirts. I don't even know if that's the thing. But what he's saying is, guys, you're taking care of their needs. And that's awesome. He continues, verse 7 and 8. "For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so we can be their partners as they teach the truth." So what what John is saying here is that these teachers are not doing it for the money, and they're not even asking people outside the church for support. John believed that it was the congregation's job to care for the pastors that care for them spiritually so they can focus on the truth. And can I just take a moment and brag on the team here? Some of you guys may not realize how amazing our team is here. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about everyone except for me, despite me. But Venus, back there, Venus, raise your hand. You'll always know where Venus is in the room. There you go. Venus runs productions. She runs youth. She's starting to get traction or launching young adult gatherings. She's a heart for people. You know that Venus lives, depending on traffic, between, I don't know, 40 minutes to an hour away, 40 minutes to an hour and a half away, depending on the traffic, because she loves you. I think of David Kang, our worship pastor. He is amazing. He's amazing. You hang out with David, and you just want to be a better person, right? And the team that knows, I'm trying to find where David, the team that knows David knows that to be true. I think of Emily, our kids pastor, who's not in here because she's, someone needs to be with the kids. I kid you not, I think she's one of the best kids pastors in the nation. I don't know why she said yes to this, but she did, and we're holding her to it because we have a contract signed. But she's amazing. She's amazing, and Kathy's back here. Kathy's our operations pastor. She has her hands in everything, and everything is better. She's one of those people that because she's there, you know it's going to be okay. Because most people in ministry can't turn in a receipt. I mean, not super organized. You want them to be there at like the hard moment in your family, but most of them can't organize a one-man parade. You know what I mean? And then you got people like Kathy that go, "Let me help you. Help me help you." And she left her great job to come on our team with a pretty significant pay cut because she loves you. And here's what I'm trying to say is, trust me, none of these people on the team are here because of the paycheck. Trust me. And so what John is saying to Gaius is, look, they're not there because of the paycheck. They're not there because it's a good side hustle. Like, you'll never see a like New York Times article of like 50 best side hustles, ministry. You know what I mean? Like, it's not going to be on the list. You know what I'm saying? So they're here because they love you. And so we want to take great care of them. Amen. So let me give you some context. What's going on so far in the letter? We know a lot about John, the Apostle John. So we encounter John as a young fisherman, right, who dropped his nets to follow this prophet named Jesus in Nazareth. We witness him at the foot of the cross, weeping next to Jesus's mom, Mary. Later at the end of the Bible, we see John's apocalyptic visions in the book of Revelation. And now in this letter, we're seeing John as an elderly, I don't know how old elderly is, but he's elderly, letter writing leader. He's got his bifocals from CVS. You know, he's a mentor, he's an apostle, but he's writing his last letters. Alternatively, we don't know much about Gaius. Most Christians don't even know Gaius even exists. Many scholars assume that he's one of a few things. He could be a pastor that John mentored. He could be a missionary assistant with Paul. He could be a deacon of the church in Corinth. There's some evidence to that. But we know for sure he's a hotel or a hostel owner who housed traveling Christian missionaries, right? Like if one of you guys owned a hotel, you better believe I'm texting you every time a missionary comes in town. Can we get a free room? We got this missionary, right? So this is Gaius. He's hooking up the church every time a missionary comes in town and being hospitable. Whoever Gaius was, all we know is that John really cherished him. He meant a lot to John. And unlike the rest of John's writing, this letter is laser focused. John wanted to thank God for welcoming, hosting, and feeding missionaries. Simply put, Gaius was a good dude. He was a good dude, my translation. What good is a letter, though, without a little bit of tension? And fortunately for us, John's about to bring it. John is about to call someone out who's the opposite of Gaius. His name is Diotrephes. Just flows off the tongue, right? In John's eyes, Diotrephes was the exact opposite of Gaius. One served, the other was selfish. One loved people, the other loved popularity. One loved to spread truth, one loved to spread gossip. And so why did John feel the need to put Diotrephes on blast? Because he wants to make sure this letter is to Gaius. This isn't like to the whole church. It's important. He's not saying, everyone, let me put Diotrephes' dirty laundry up for it. This is to Gaius, saying, hey, watch out for people like Diotrephes. Choose who you allow to influence you well. He just talked about how important his soul is. And he's about to talk about how someone can impact your soul. And this is where the personal letter becomes really practical for us. Because what character traits are we looking for in our friendships? I would say most of us don't even consider it. We just hang out with who we like to hang out with and see what happens to our soul. But hey, you become like those you hang out with, right? Your mom was right. And so if Gaius models what to seek, Diotrephes models what to avoid. So we read in verse 9, he says, I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, man, just be careful of people who really need to lead. You know what I mean? Like whenever you have a situation and like someone steps up because they really want to be the leader, they want the microphone, they need the platform, usually they're not the people that people follow, right? People want to follow the humble person that just naturally leads. So Diotrephes like really wants him to be the leader, right? So then he goes on, he goes, Diotrephes refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, John speaking, I'll report some of the things he's doing and the evil accusations he's making against us. In other words, there's so much to unpack. I came and this letter's gonna be too long if I tell you all the stuff that Diotrephes is doing. We'll settle it later, but just know that he's saying some crazy stuff. He says, not only does he refuse to welcome traveling teachers, so he won't care for the missionaries and pastors coming in, he also tells others not to help them. So he's saying, I'm not gonna help them, you better not help them. And then he says, when they do help, when they revolt against their leadership and choose to be hospitable, he says that he puts them out of the church. How crazy. Not a real healthy leader, right? He wants the resources to flow in a different direction than him, than not him. So he says, dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. In other words, you have seen this leadership. This is not the way you're supposed to lead. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children. In other words, good works don't save you, but they sure show if you're saved. Right? Then he says, those who do evil prove that they do not know God. So remember a few weeks ago, when we started this series, we talked about truth and love. That there are going to come times in all of our lives that when we love someone and we've shown them over and over again that we love someone, there will be times when you need to speak truth. In love, that it's not loving to not speak truth to people. Not every time, that's called a nag. But if you want to be loving to people, there are going to be times where you go, I love you too much. You're acting crazy right now. And I love you too much for you to continue to do that. Right? So this is John living this out here. His message is very blunt. It's like a one-point message. Watch out for people like Diotrephes. That's it. Watch out. What exactly are we watching out for? When describing the two men, we see all these very different character traits. These are the type of, there are types of individuals that we want to influence us, and there's types of people that we want to avoid. And this is, if we were to do a 2x2 grid, we'd see Gaius on one side, Diotrephes on the other. When I was in high school, I used to take 4x6 note cards, and I used to cut them in half, and I put Bible verses on them, right? So I'd put like John 3:16 on one side, flip it on the other side, for God so loved, right? And then my parents had this home business. We had, I mean, it was like rain and packaging tape. We had so much packaging tape in the house. So like, I would like tape one side, flip it over, tape one side, cut off the excess. Like, it's like poor man's laminating. You know what I'm talking about? You guys ever done this? So I would put those in my wallet because you cut a business note card in half. It's about the size of a business card. So I had like the stack of these in my wallet. And I had like a dad wallet before I was a dad. You know what I mean? Like the thrill thick wallet, but it was full of like Bible verses. One of the verses that I memorized back then was 1 Corinthians 15:33. And it says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. This is really important because before I became a Christian, I was the bad company that corrupted my friend's character. They told me that. They would tell me like, we can't hang out with you. That's a whole other story. But then I started just going, I really need to be careful about who I let in my inner circle because they're going to influence me. Bad company corrupts good character. Paul was saying, hey, and if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 15:33, the context is there's all sorts of people saying nonsense, just gossip and lies and heresy and all this kind of stuff. And Paul's like, don't be fooled by what they say, because some of the stuff they say, you're like, that kind of sounds like it makes sense. That kind of sounds true. He says, don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good character. Paul was saying, don't spend a lot of time. Be smart. Don't spend a lot of time with these people that are like that. Their values will stick to you. They'll stick to you. And you may see him sitting there going, but Taka, didn't Jesus hang out with people that were far from faith? Didn't Jesus hang out with sinners? Yes, but they weren't his core friends, were they? Right? So yes, he would go and spend time with people that were totally different than him, but they weren't his core tribe. They weren't his closest friends. Because ultimately, you become like those you hang out with. He who spends the most time wins. The people you spend the most time with will be the people that you are most like. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future, my old pastor used to tell me. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So John was saying the same thing to Gaius. Focus on who you allow to influence you. What's crazy is when this was written, there weren't podcasts and blogs and news outlets and apps and social media and the internet. There wasn't any of that kind of stuff. If you want to be influenced by someone in that time, you need to like spend time with them, right? Or read the newspaper. There wasn't much another way to be influenced by someone. Today, John, I think, would say it differently. I think John would say, hey, Voice Church, be intentional about what voices are speaking into your soul. Some of you, can I be honest? Some of you are allowing yourself to be mentored by people that you would never want to become like. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying, think of the stuff you watch. Think of the music you listen to, the things you read, the stuff that the clickbaity stuff, it's like it's slowly sticking to your soul. Can I tell you? Be wiser than that. Be wiser than that. Two key traits that John highlights, and then we'll close here. Number one, seek people who serve instead of being selfish. This is the first thing John talks about. Seek people who serve instead of being selfish. John put it out there first that one of the men, Diotrephes, loved to put himself first. If one of your close friends likes to put themselves first, every story is about them, everything's about them, every argument comes back to them, like that's what we call a narcissist, okay? And you don't want to become like that. Gaius loved serving people. Diotrephes loved the spotlight. Gaius loved hospitality, taking care of other people. Diotrephes focused on his glory. Gaius focused on lifting others up. Diotrephes focused on lifting himself up, right? There's no room for spotlight hogs in God's kingdom. We're called to serve others, to show hospitality, and to prioritize community over popularity. So church, hospitality should be your priority. Welcome others, serve others, love others, share meals often. In the New Testament church, you would see that they valued tables over temples. The living room was their sanctuary. The dinner table was their lobby. The streets were their mission field. They weren't bound to buildings because no building could contain all that God was doing in and through them. So, church, you are called to be hospitable. Open your home, your apartment, your condo, your townhouse. If you live in a shed, open it up for people, right? Allow people to come over, invite new people over. Share meals with them often. Doesn't have to be fancy. Make a sandwich. Like, you know what I mean? I love a good sandwich. Come on, right? So it doesn't have to be fancy, but share meals together. Do life together. Pray together. I get it. It can be inconvenient. I'll even say it will be inconvenient. It will really cut into your Netflix time. I'm telling you. Anything worthwhile is always inconvenient. Tell me something worthwhile that isn't inconvenient, right? So first, spend time with people who serve over being selfish. Secondly, seek people who are merciful instead of judgmental. Man, we're gonna camp on this for a little bit because sometimes the most judgmental people are inside the church. And I'm just like, who are you following? What book are you reading? Because you don't have your junk figured out, right? So what is going on? Diotrephes allowed jealousy to lead to a judgmental heart. And here's the thing. Some of you may be saying, well, Taka, that's not judgmental. I'm just being, you know, I'm helping, coaching. It's critique, okay? Listen, I love, everything is made better by making it 10%, but I get it. I love critiquing stuff, like all that kind of stuff. But there's a huge difference between critique and having a critical spirit. Huge difference between a critique and having a critical spirit. When you have a critical spirit, you are judgmental and you are a gossip. And you know when you cross that line. And if you're wondering if you did or not, ask someone close to you. They'll tell you. If you have a judgmental spirit, this is one of my tendencies, to have a judgmental spirit. If I go to Natalie and go, I think I'm being judgmental, she won't be like, no. You? She'd be like, yeah, duh. I was waiting for you to figure it out, right? So if you're wondering if you are, ask someone close to you. But when you have a critical spirit, you're judgmental and you're a gossip, you focus on people's weaknesses and their shortcomings. Can I be honest though? I think this is why I can somehow, if I'm not careful, I can lean towards being judgmental. There's something sickly satisfying about judging people. Okay, you may not judge people. You call it people watching, okay? But you know what you're doing, all right? You're like, you're sitting at Disney going, what's up with that shirt, right? Why are they doing that? Is this weird people day at Disney? What's going on? Why are they doing it? Like, you know who you are and you is everybody, okay? So there's something satisfying at judging other people or else we wouldn't do it. And we've all seen this in others. We've seen this in ourselves. Somehow putting other people down makes us feel better. But when it's coming from a broken heart, it breaks God's heart, you know? And so you know that person in your social circle. And maybe you're like, I don't know anybody in my social circle like this. Maybe because it's you, right? But you know someone in the social circle that's like that mocks people all the time. And it's not a joke. It's like an insecurity thing. They mock people's outfits, their haircuts, their everything. They have a hard time celebrating anything, right? You see them keyboard warriors online all the time. Someone can literally say, I got a new house, and they'll find some reason to critique them, right? I got a haircut, I got a new car, I got a new job. And they're like, oh, of course you did, blah, blah, blah. You're probably a trust fund baby, whatever. Like, they'll just figure out a way to just critique them instead of saying, good job. I'm happy for you. That is great. Let's celebrate. Like you can, like tearing someone down doesn't lift you up, right? And someone else winning doesn't mean you're losing. But you know that person in your social circle that can literally not celebrate someone else's wins. A lot of times their siblings can't do that for each other, right? That person in your social circle that has the latest gossip all the time. Or maybe if they grew up in the church, they may not have latest gossip, they just have latest prayer requests for you. Right, man, you gotta pray for Michael. You hear what him and Alexis are going through? Ooh, let me tell you some stuff I heard. Right, let's pray for them. That's gossip, right? Have you noticed that when you hang out with that person, the unhealthy parts of their heart can stick to your heart? It's subtle. It's subtle, but it's destructive. And little by little, you used to be a trusting person, and now you're a little suspicious. You used to talk about people in love, but now you begin to judge them without ever having a conversation with them, without knowing any details. You believe the headlines without doing any research. And that didn't used to be you. What happened? Spirits reproduce spirits, right? Criticism is contagious. One person can infect a whole group. Next thing you know, you're the person that judges people instead of loving them. Can I challenge you? Stop the cycle. Judgment is contagious, but so is kindness. Judgment is contagious, but so is trust. And when a conversation in your life gets unnecessarily critical, and it will happen constantly, it'll probably happen at lunch today, right? When a conversation gets unnecessarily critical, steer it towards mercy and empathy. So we're gonna end the series the same way we started, with a focus on love. The very first week, we said we're gonna end this the same way we started, with two simple ideas that we introduce to you on week one. One, God is love. And if you love God, live like it. God is love. And if you love God, live like it. Since we know that God is love, we are people of love, church. We should be known as people of love. If you go on the street and say, what are Christians known for? I'm guessing it won't be love. We should be known as people of love because God is love. Since we know that God is love, we are people of love. Since we follow the God of mercy, we are merciful. So a couple of things I want you to think about as we end here. One, think about the people in your inner circle right now. Your core, your tribe, your crew. Like this, like the closest ones, you hang out with them more than anybody else. I'm gonna ask you the same questions that John asked Gaius. Do they serve or are they selfish? Do they serve people or are they selfish? Secondly, are they merciful or are they judgmental? In light of that, might need to make some adjustments. Second question, second section. Looking in the mirror. Okay, it's easy to go, well, yeah, no, I need to change them. I'm perfect, but I need to change them around. For you in the mirror, do you serve people or are you selfish? Come on, man. Do you take like the last piece of the food? Right? I'm not saying if people are looking, I'm saying if no one's looking, do you take the last piece of food? Right? Do you serve people or are you selfish? If we're like, hey guys, we need volunteers to serve the community, or you're like, don't make eye contact. Right? Do you serve people or are you selfish? You know who you are. Come on, we've all been there. And the second question, are you merciful or are you judgmental? I'm a recovering judgmental person. I'm trying to get better, little by little. God's done a lot of work and I've moved a little bit. I tend to leave judgmental. Are you merciful or are you judgmental? And then what would God have you do? If you're ever going, well, I don't know what God wants me to work on, now you do. All right? So with that, let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. God, we just pray. No condemnation, no guilt. But we just pray, would you help us to represent you well? God, I pray when people see us, they see you. We want to be people of mercy, not people of judgment and criticism. We want to be people of love, hospitality, not people of selfishness. And so we say, God, use us so that people can see you clearly. Ultimately, it's not about us. It's not about Voice Church. It's about you. So help people to see your character through us. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand on our feet and sing this together.
Thanks again for tuning in to this week's message at Voice Church. We hope it inspired you to live a life more faithfully for Jesus and to be a voice of hope for your community. We'd love for you to join us in person on a Sunday, and until then, we hope you have a beautiful week.